الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، تسجيلات دار السنة السلفية في لندن يسرها أن تقدم لكم هذه المادة. نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفع بها الإسلام والمسلمين.
أشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، أما بعد. So continuing from where we left off last week, the week before the last, in which we completed the biography of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and then we started talking about innama and the meaning of innama, which is usually translated as only, and we said that it has the meaning of hasr, what they call hasr in Arabic. And we mentioned that the meaning of innama is hasr. So when you say innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat, it's the same thing as saying mal a'malu illa bin-niyyat. Actions are only ever by intentions, or there are no actions except with intentions, or actions are not considered correct without intentions, and so on, depending on the perspective. And that innama, what it does is it affirms the attribute that is mentioned for that thing. So when you say innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat, innama affirms for actions the attribute of intentions, and negates anything that may be wrongly attributed to that thing. Anything that is assumed, that is wrongly assumed to be attributed to that thing. So when you say innama, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say to them, innama ana munzir, I am only a warner. Innama here is affirming for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he is a warner. But is it affirming that he is a warner and nothing else at all? No, rather it's affirming that he's a warner and negating that he has any more power than to warn. He's not someone who can bring signs as they wish. He is not someone who is going to be the judge of them on the day of judgment, and so on and so forth. All these things that may be wrongly assumed to be attributed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you know, he's a warner, he's a messenger, he's a bringer of glad tidings, and so on and so forth. And so that is basically the meaning of innama. Innama, as long as you understand that it is a restricting, it means basically the same thing as when you say innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat, as long as you understand that it means the same thing as actions are only by intentions, or actions are never except by intentions, then it is okay, inshallah. Just another point on the hadith is that in some narrations, the narration comes without innama. It comes without innama. And the narration says, al-a'malu bin-niyyat, or al-a'malu bin-niyyah, just like that. And the scholars say this still has the meaning of hasr. It still has the meaning of hasr. And Ibn al-Mulaqqin says that with innama and al-a'mal bin-niyat, there are two forms of hasr. And so there's emphasis on the hasr here. There are two forms. So when you say al-a'malu bin-niyat, when you say al-a'malu bin-niyat, the al in Arabic means all actions. Al-a'mal, this is al for what we call istighraq al-jins. So this is al-jinsiyya. So the al-jinsiyya means that all actions, basically is what it means, are by intentions. When you say all actions are by intentions, it doesn't leave any actions out of it. So what we're saying here is, if we're saying all actions are by intentions, it means there are no actions that don't have intentions, or no actions without intentions, the same way with innama. And innama only comes here to emphasize that fact. Innama comes to emphasize that fact. And so that's just another point with this. And the idea here, as we'll see later, is to understand that actions must always come with intentions. Depending on the perspective, whether we're talking from the perspective of the scholars of aqidah who deal with the intention in terms of ikhlas. They deal with with intention in terms of ikhlas. Or we're talking from the perspective of the jurists, the fuqaha, who deal with intention in terms of, does this action require an intention, and does it need an intention to be valid, as we will see later on, inshallah. Then, depending on the perspective, it is simply referring to the fact that actions must have some form of intention. Actions must have some form of intention. And that's really all that we need to understand from this, inshallah. So the Mu'allif, he says, فهو هنا, as we continue from where he says, إنما الأعمال بالنيات كلمة إنما تفيد الحصر فهو هنا قصر موصوف على صفة. As we mentioned before, he's saying that قصر موصوف على صفة means that it is to limit the موصوف, the thing being described, to a particular صفة, a particular attribute, a particular description. It limits the thing being described here, which is al-a'mal, to a particular description, which is bin-niyat. وَهُوَ إِثْبَاتُ حُكْمٍ حُكْمِ الْأَعْمَالِ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَهُوَ إِثْبَاتُ حُكْمِ الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. And it is to affirm that actions have intentions, or correct only by intentions, and so on. فَهُوَ فِي قُوَّةِ مَا الْأَعْمَالُ إِلَّا بِالنِّيَّاتِ. And so it is the same as saying actions are not except by intentions. Actions, or there are no actions except with intentions. وَيَنْفِي الْحُكْمَ عَمَّا عَدَى. And it negates this from anything else, meaning that that actions always have intentions, and they are never without intentions. Number two, he says, "An-niyyatu lughatan al-qasdu." An-niyyatu lughatan al-qasd. And this is what the scholars always define something linguistically before they go to the legal meaning. Before they go to the legal meaning in Islam, meaning the shari'i meaning, the Islamic meaning, because a lot of words are used linguistically and they're used in the shara', and it's important to understand this, because what the Arabs understand by a word isn't necessarily what it is limited to in the shari'a, but there is always a connection between the linguistic meaning and the meaning in the Sharia, which is why they always start with the linguistic meaning. How, what did the Arabs understand by this word? And what do we use it for? So for example, when we say Salah in Islam, what we mean by Salah is the known prayer, the ritual prayer that consists of the takbir and the ruku' and the sujood and the taslim and so on and so forth. The Arabs understand Salah to mean is prayer, as in supplication. Supplication. That's what they understood to mean. If we look now, we see that there is a link between the meaning in Arabic and the meaning in the Sharia, because the Salah is basically a prayer. It is basically a supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in a particular form, in a specific ritual form. And so this is throughout the Sharia. We always have a linguistic definition, and we always have a definition in the Sharia, and it's important to understand the distinction. And so he says, linguistically, niyya, it means al-qasd, al-qasd, which means aim. It's what is the aim? And niyya means al-qasd, meaning what is your aim? What is your aim for doing this action? Intention, what we describe as intention, is what is your aim? Why are you doing it? What are you doing it for? He says, وَوَقَعَ بِالْإِفْرَادِ فِي أَكْثَرِ الرِّوَايَاتِ. And in most of the narrations, it comes singular, meaning al-a'malu bin-niyya, al-a'malu bin-niyya, rather than al-niyyat. In most of the narrations, it comes as a singular. He says, قال البيضاوي النية عبارة عن انبعاث القلب نحو ما يراه موافقا لغرض من جلب نفع أو دفع ضر. He said, البيضاوي says, the niyya is basically the motion or the tendency of the heart towards what it sees as what suits its aim, what agrees with its aim. So the heart wants to do something, it aims for something, and then it moves towards it. And as a result, the body moves. As a result, the body moves as well. He says, min jalbi naf'in aw daf'i dur, meaning it's either to acquire some benefit or to repel some harm. Either to acquire some benefit or repel some harm. So this is what they define niyya as. The heart wants something and then it goes towards it. How does it go towards it? It uses the body. It uses the body. Because the heart, as they say, is the king and the body is its army. And so when the heart truly wants something, and when we say niyya, we mean that it is jazim. It is jazim. There's no dilemma. It is decided. So there must be action. There must necessarily be action with an intention, and the action is proof of the intention. Which is why some of the scholars say, there are no actions except with intentions. It's impossible to have an action without an intention, because the action is proof that you intended something. Otherwise, you would not act. Human beings do not act without an aim. It's impossible for a human being to do that, unless they're insane. Unless they're insane or something like that. But to have a basic intention as to what is your aim for doing this thing, it must be there for an action to actually happen in the first place. And he says, وَشَرْعًا الْعَزْمُ عَلَى الْعِبَادَةِ تَقَرُّبًا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. الْعَزْمُ عَلَى الْعِبَادَةِ تَقَرُّبًا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. In the shara', it means to have a firm resolution, a firm decision to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do some act of worship in order to get closer to Allah. This is what we define as intention. To have a firm resolution to do some act of worship in order to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the basic definition of niyyah, especially when we're talking about the idea of ikhlas. We're talking about the idea of ikhlas. This is the definition. But if we're talking about an intention in general, then it is just al-azm ala al-fi'l. Is al-azm ala al-fi'l. Or imbi'ath al-imbi'ath or imbi'ath al-qalb nahwa al-fi'l imbi'athan jaziman. Meaning, an intention without considering ikhlas. Okay, because not everybody is a mukhlis. Not everyone is a mukhlis. But without considering ikhlas, intention means to do something, to have a firm decision to do something, anything. To have a firm decision to do any action. Now, when we talk about, in terms of ikhlas, in terms of what concerns us as Muslims, what must the niyyah be? Then it is this definition, al-azmu ala al-ibadati taqarruban ila Allahi ta'ala. It must be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the definition of the niyyah in terms of ikhlas. In terms of ikhlas. In terms of what is necessary for an action to be accepted. So there must be two things for an intention in general, and three things for an intention that includes ikhlas. One, there has to be a decision in the heart. Okay, there has to be a decision in that. You must know what you have to do. You know what you have to do, and you made the decision in your heart. Two, the decision must be a firm decision. No doubt, no back and forth. It is a firm decision. A decision that necessitates action. And for ikhlas, there must be a third condition, which is that it must be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It must be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, and we mentioned before, just to go back for a second, because I mentioned it and someone asked a question about it, that the niyyat, the narration bin niyyat, they say that this is referring to different types of intention. We will see, inshallah, the different ways in which intention is considered amongst the jurists. Because the topic of intentions is actually very broad. It's actually very, very broad. Because it covers a whole slew of things. Which some of them we'll be looking at. We won't deal with all of them because it's quite broad. But we'll deal with that later, inshallah. Ta'ala. Also, sometimes there are some language amongst the Arabs where niyyah is without the shidda. So they say niyyah, without the shidda. Just in case you ever come across that. He says, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ مِثَالٌ يُقَرِّرْ وَيُوَدِّحُ الْقَاعِدَةَ السَّابِقَةِ. So this is number 3 now. He's saying, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إلى الله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله. He said this statement is an example. It is an example to clarify even more the rule that was mentioned before it, which is إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. So this is a rule here. إنما الأعمال بالنيات, actions are only by intentions, وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى, and everyone will only have what they intended. Everyone will only have what they have intended. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam goes on to strike an example to clarify this, to clarify that a person will only have what they intend. So anyone who does hijrah to Allah or for Allah and to the Messenger, then his hijrah will be considered that way. His hijrah, he will get the reward for his hijrah to Allah and the Messenger. And whoever does hijrah for dunya or to marry some woman, then his hijrah is for that purpose as well. He will only get that. He won't have any share in the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he will have what he intended. So this is an example to clarify the aforementioned principle. It says, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ, this is number four, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ جُمْلَةٌ شَرُطِيَّةٌ. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ جُمْلَةٌ شَرُطِيَّةٌ. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ, is this sentence, is a sentence that stipulates a condition. This goes back to linguistics now. This goes back to grammar. In Arabic grammar, we have something called a sharat, jumla sharatiyya, and jawab al sharat, meaning there's a condition stipulated, and then the thing that happens if that condition is fulfilled comes after it. Okay? So the jumla sharatiyya is the condition. This is the condition. Whoever makes migration, or whoever makes hijrah to Allah and His Messenger, this is a condition. Meaning, if you make hijrah for Allah and to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if you do this, then what comes after is what will happen if that condition is fulfilled. That's the jawab al-sharat, as we will see in the next point. Okay, so that's what will happen when the condition is fulfilled. If you make hijrah to Allah and His Messenger, then your hijrah will be considered, or you will get the reward for making the hijrah to Allah and His Messenger. You will get a reward for your hijrah. If your hijrah, on the other hand, if you fulfill this condition, this is what will happen. If your hijrah is for dunya, then you get the reward for dunya. You won't get any reward, or your reward is just what you made your hijrah to. So that is what this means. So when he says jumlatun sharatiyya, he's saying this is the sentence that defines the condition. This is the sentence that defines the condition. If you do this, then the jawab, the next point he says fahijratuhu ila Allahi wa rasulihi jawabu sharat. Fahijratuhu ila Allahi wa rasulihi jawabu sharat. This is what will happen if you fulfill the condition. Jawabu sharat, meaning this is what will happen if you fulfill the condition. Sometimes they say jawaz as well, meaning this is your reward. If you fulfill this condition, this is your reward. So for example, if you say man jaa al masjid falahu ajr, whoever comes to the masjid, this is a condition. Man jaa al masjid, this is a condition. What happens? Whoever comes to the masjid, what happens? Falahu ajr. Then they will be rewarded. This is the jawab. So this is what is meant by jawab jumlatun sharatiyya and jawab sharat. This is what is meant by these two things, and they go hand in hand. If you have a sharat, you must always have a jawab. If you have a sharat, you must always have a jawab. Otherwise, it's incomplete. Whoever goes to the masjid and I stop there, that's incomplete. Right? So you need the jawab. What will happen? Whoever, if you go to the masjid, what will happen? This is what will happen. You will have reward, or you will meet so on and so forth. So you have some form of jawab. You must always have a jawab. He says, وَاتَّحَدَ الشَّرْطُ وَالْجَوَابُ وَاتَّحَدَ الشَّرْطُ وَالْجَوَابُ لِأَنَّهُمَا عَلَى تَقْدِيرِ مَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ ورسوله نية وقصدا فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله ثوابا وأجرا. Basically what he's saying here, he's saying واتحد الشرط والجواب. The shart and the jawab are the same. Meaning, he's saying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. This is the condition. فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. This is the jawab. But they're the same. Basically, they're the same sentence. The jawab is a repetition of the first one. Hijratu ila Allah wa rasulihi. Fahijratu ila Allah wa rasulihi. It's the same thing. Usually, or the general rule, is that the condition must be different from the thing, the jawab. The condition must be different from the jawab. The condition must be different from what happens when the condition is fulfilled. They can't be the same. They can't be the same. So if you go to the store, then you go to the store. That doesn't make sense if you're taking it literally. Because if you go to the store, okay, I've been to the store. Then what happens? If you go to the store, you go to the store. If you go to the store, then you go to the store. If you go to the masjid, then you go to the masjid. It doesn't make sense literally. So there must be some difference between the two. There must be some difference between the two. Otherwise, it's abath. It's just you're just repeating yourself, right? And this doesn't happen in the kalam of Allah and the Messenger. It does not happen. So that's why he's saying here, the reason why they're the same is because in the meaning, there's a different meaning to each sentence. Okay? There's a different implied meaning to each sentence. So he's saying, the implied meaning, the taqdir, the implied meaning is مَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ نِيَّةً وَقَصْدًا. Whoever makes his intention to Allah and His Messenger, or whoever's hijrah is to Allah and His Messenger, in his niyyah, whoever makes hijrah to Allah sincerely, they intend that, then هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثَوَابًا وَأَجْرًا, then they get the reward of that. The hijrah will be rewarded. So the first sentence is talking about the niyyah. هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ نِيَّةً. They have the intention to make hijrah to Allah and the Messenger. Then the second one, فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, then his hijrah will be considered that way and he will be rewarded for it. So the first one is talking about the niyyah. The second one is talking about the reward of the hijrah. The niyyah of the hijrah, are you doing it for Allah and to go and sit with the Messenger and learn from the Messenger and so on, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then your hijrah will be rewarded that way. That's the second sentence. So the jawab and the sharat and the jawab are not the same because they're upon this taqdir. The implied meanings are different. One implies the niyyah, one implies the reward. One implies the niyyah, one implies the reward. So, you know, most of the time they have to be different, but sometimes they're like this and you understand it from the context. You understand it from the context. You know, the Prophet ﷺ won't just say something that has no meaning. We understand from the context here. Because he mentioned before, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Then he gave us an example. So we know that the first part is talking about the niyyah. Innamal amalu bin niyyat. Okay, if your hijrah is, the niyyah of your hijrah is such and such. Innamal kulli imri'in ma nawa. Then you will have the reward for your niyyah. That's what he is saying here. And it's similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, وَمَنْ تَابَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَمَنْ تَابَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابَ وَمَنْ تَابَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابَ. Okay, inshallah, I'll answer after, at the end, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. So, he says, yeah, so that's similar to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. وَمَنْ تَابَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابَ. This is in Al-Furqan, at the end of Surah Furqan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about if you make tawbah. So here, I'll roughly translating it, whoever makes tawbah and does good deeds, then he makes tawbah, he truly makes tawbah. Right? So we understand from the context. He truly makes tawbah, meaning that tawbah will be, inshallah, accepted. If you make tawbah and you do good deeds on top of that, then that is the true tawbah. That is the person who has made the true tawbah. He has made tawbah. The shart is, whoever does this, then he has done this. Meaning his tawbah will be accepted. His tawbah will be, that is the true tawbah. If you really want to make tawbah, do this. So we see the difference, even though the lafz is the same for the jawab and the sharat, we understand from the context what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us here. So they also say, some of the scholars say, when the sharat and the jawab are the same. Because we have in Arabic, and as a side note, I encourage my sisters to learn, if you can, inshallah, as much as possible, learn the language of Arabic, because no doubt the deen is in Arabic, so it's very important for us as Muslims to learn Arabic. We spend our lives learning many things that have no benefit in the hereafter whatsoever, or their benefit is limited to the dunya. And we learn and we learn and we learn, and we neglect the things that we really should be learning, the things that will benefit us in the dunya and the akhirah forever. So, you know, we should try to learn the language of the Arabs, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the deen in the language of the Arabs. And as you have seen, there's a lot of reference to the language of the Arabs when we're learning. And of course, because it's in the language of the Arabs, so necessarily, it will always come up. So in order to understand the deen properly, one must arm themselves with a good amount of grammar, a good amount of balagha, a good amount of, you know, how the Arabs use their language in general, as much as they can, inshallah, as much as they can. Every little bit helps. So that's just on a side note. But going back to what we were talking about, some of the scholars say when the mubtada and the khabar, When the subject and the predicate, or the sharat and the jawab, as we're talking about now, the sharat, the condition and the result, when that condition is fulfilled, when they are the same, like in this hadith, when they are the same, then there is a reason for it. There's a reason why Arabs do this, right? So this, apart from the grammatical sense, this now when we talk about balagha, what is the rhetorical? What is the rhetorical value of doing this? Why would someone do it? Right? So, the reason why they do it is to show ta'zim. Ta'zim. Ta'zim means that this thing is extremely important. They're giving importance to the thing being mentioned. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, for example, فَهِجْرَةُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, he's giving ta'zim to this person who has this action of intending to go to Allah and the Messenger. If you go to Allah and the Messenger, then your hijrah is to Allah and the Messenger. There's ta'zim here. It's giving importance to it, emphasizing the importance of something. Or it could be the opposite. It could be tahqir as well. But in this situation, it's ta'zim. Tahqir means that the belittlement of something. It could be that he really wants to belittle it. But in this situation, he really wants to emphasize the importance of it. And that's why he repeated the lafz. He's giving it extra importance. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving tawbah extra importance in that verse that we mentioned as well. فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابًا. This is true tawbah. This is a tawbah that will be accepted. So that is the rhetorical value of doing such a thing. This is it's a device. It's a rhetorical device used for ta'zim or tahqir. Al-mubalagha fi ta'zim. Al-mubalagha fi ta'zim or al-tahqir. Ibn Hajar mentions this. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ لَيْسَ هُوَ تَحْصِيلٌ لِحَاصِلٍ لَكِنَّهُ إِخْبَارٌ بِأَنَّ مَنْ نَوَى بِعَمَلِهِ شَيْئًا فَقَدْ حَصَلَ لَهُ مَا نَوَاهُ. So Ibn Taymiyyah says, it's not the same thing. When you say, فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ, it's not a repetition. But he's saying that whoever intends by his actions or her actions something, then they will get that thing that they have intended. They will get that thing that they have intended. He says, مَنْ قَصَدَ بِهِجْرَتِهِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ حَصَلَ لَهُ مَا قَصَدَهُ. So whoever intends by their hijrah, Allah and the Messenger, then they will get that. وَمَنْ كَانَ قَصْدُهُ الْهِجْرَةُ إِلَى الدُّنْيَا أَوْ إِمْرَأَةٍ فَلَيْسَ لَهُ إِلَّا ذَلِكَ. And whoever's had the intention for dunya or some woman, then they will not have except that. فَهَذَا تَفْصِيلٌ لِقَوْلِهِ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. He says, so this is just an explanation of his words, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. He says, وَلَمَّا أَخْبَرَ أَنَّ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى ذَكَرَ أَنَّ لِهَذَا مَا نَوَاهُ وَلِهَذَا مَا نَوَاهُ. And so when he mentioned that everyone will have what they intended, he then went on to give the example that what this one wants, he will have it, and what this one wants, he will have it. And so we see here that in this hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about niyyah in general, and not the niyyah of ikhlas. Why? Because in the example he gave the example of someone who is mukhlis and someone who is not mukhlis. So he's talking about the niyyah in general, that actions are by intentions. People, actions are by intentions. Okay? This may be something you know or something you don't necessarily know, but know that actions are by intentions, but you will only get what you intended. Since actions are by intentions, you will only get what you intended. So whoever does hijrah, whoever had intention to do hijrah for Allah and His Messenger, then he will have his hijrah for Allah and His Messenger. We get the reward. Whoever does hijrah for something else, for dunya, or to marry some woman, then their hijrah is for that. So from this example, we can see that the niyyah mentioned in the hadith, what is the intention, what is the meaning in the hadith, is the general niyyah. The general niyyah, and not the niyyah of ikhlas, as some of the explanations limit it to, but rather niyyah in general. It's talking about niyyah in general. So that's basically the gharib al-hadith, meaning the meanings of the hadith, or the meanings of the terms that are in the hadith. Now he goes on to explain the general meaning of the hadith. He says, al-ma'na al-ijmali, al-ma'na al-ijmali, meaning the general meaning of the hadith. هذا حديث عظيم وقاعدة جليلة من قواعد الإسلام هي القياس الصحيح لوزن الأعمال. Sorry, he says this is a great hadith and an important principle out of the principles of Islam, and it is the proper yardstick, the proper criterion for actions. The proper criterion for actions. من حيث القبول وعدمه ومن حيث كثرة الثواب وقلته. In terms of whether it is accepted or not accepted, or in terms of how much reward the person gets or how little reward the person gets. And here he's alluding to some of the things they talk about when they talk about intention. When they talk about intentions, scholars talk about how intention affects an action being accepted, for example, or rejected, and how intention affects the reward of an action, or its lack of reward, and they're not necessarily the same, even though they're related. So, for example, you might have, in terms of worship, all worship needs an intention of ikhlas, for example. In terms of ikhlas, all acts of worship must have it to be accepted. In terms of reward, if somebody does reward, for example, does an action for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they do the action also for another reason, how does it affect their reward? These are the things they talk about. For example, if you do jihad fi sabilillahi, but you also intend with that jihad to rent out your horse, for example. Rent out your horse in the jihad. So here you have an intention that is shared between doing it fi sabilillah and also renting out your horse. How does that affect your reward? Do you get the full reward? Does your reward reduce because of this intention? How about if you intend to fast and you also intend to, from fasting, you intend to reduce your desires, for example? How does that work? Or you intend to fast in order to lose weight. You do it for Allah, but also to lose weight. How does that affect your reward? This is a separate idea to, are you doing it for Allah or not? Are you doing it for dunya? Are you doing it to show off? So these are the things they talk about when talk about niyyah, which we'll also mention in more detail, inshallah, later on. He says, فَإِنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يُخْبِرُ أَنَّ مَدَارَ الْأَعْمَالِ على النيات فإن كانت النية صالحة والعمل خالصا لوجه الله فالعمل مقبول. He says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that actions revolve around intentions. They depend on them. They are based on them. So if the niyyah is correct and the action is sincerely for the face of Allah, then the action is accepted. وَإِنْ كَانَتْ غَيْرَ ذَٰلِكَ فَالْعَمَلُ مَرْدُودٌ. And if it is for other than that, meaning for other than Allah, then the action is rejected. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ. Because Allah has no need of partners. He is the one least in need of any partner, because he doesn't need any partners. Doesn't need anyone. So that follows that you don't do your actions for Allah and someone else. Allah doesn't need that someone else. Allah does not need that someone else. So we do our actions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And this is just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So here he's talking about ikhlas. This is intention in terms of al-ikhlas, in terms of sincerity. Are you doing it for Allah alone? Are you doing it for dunya? Are you doing it for to show off to people? And this is a principle in Islam, as he said, because and this is one of the foundational principles, because your actions depend on it. Actions depend on it. A person may do actions for years and have no actions, or have very little to gain from the actions, because they lack sincerity. They may do a particular action just, you know, for a reason that makes that action null and void, because it's not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرُجُّ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلِيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Whoever looks forward, or is looking forward to meeting his Lord, then he should do good deeds and not associate in his worship with Allah anyone. He should not associate anyone as partners in his worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, وَمَا آتَيْتُمْ مِنْ زَكَاةٍ تُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُضْعِفُونَ وَمَا آتَيْتُمْ مِنْ زَكَاةٍ تُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُضْعِفُونَ. And what you give of zakah, seeking Allah's face. This is the condition. Seeking Allah's face, then those are the ones who will have it multiplied. They are the ones who will have it multiplied. Meaning, if you don't do it for Allah's face, then you won't have it multiplied. You will not have it multiplied. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is the hadith that the Shaykh is alluding to, he said, قَالَ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَىٰ أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ. He says, Allah تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَىٰ says, I am the least in need of any partners. Allah has no helpers. Allah has no helpers. He has no. There's no one who shares an atom's weight in the mulk of Allah. In the heavens and the earth, there is no one who shares even the tiniest fraction of Allah's dominion. Everything belongs to Allah, exclusively and totally, without restriction, without exception. So Allah says, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ. I am the least in need of any partners. I mean, Allah does not need any partners. مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِيَ غَيْرِي. Whoever does a deed in which he associates someone with me, meaning he does that deed for me and he does it for someone else. Do that deed for Allah and you do the deed for someone else. تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَهُ. I leave him and his shirk. I leave him to his shirk. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Abu Hurairah narrates it, and it is in Muslim. In another narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is a hadith Qudsi, Allah says, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ فَمَنْ عَمِلَ لِي عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ غَيْرِي. فَمَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَوْ عَمِلَ لِي عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ غَيْرِي فَأَنَا مِنْهُ بَرِيءٌ فَأَنَا مِنْهُ بَرِيءٌ وَهُوَ لِلَّذِي أَشْرَكَ. Allah says, whoever does a deed for me and for someone else, and he does shirk with someone else in that deed, someone other than me, I am free of that action. I'm free of that action. And it is for the one who he did shirk with. It's for that person. You can have it. Allah does not need you, does not need people's deeds if they're going to associate them, do it for other people as well. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِذَا جَمَعَ اللَّهُ النَّاسَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِذَا جَمَعَ اللَّهُ النَّاسَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لِيَوْمٍ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. When Allah gathers the people on the Day of Judgment, on a day of which there is no doubt, a day of which there is no doubt. Because the Day of Judgment is coming, no matter how long it takes, it will come. It's only a matter of time. The Day of Judgment is only a matter of time. There is no doubt that it will come. He says, Nada munad. Someone will call out. Someone will call out. And in another way, she says, Allah will call out. Man kana ashraka fi amalin amilahu lillahi ahada falyatlub thawabahu min indi ghayrillah. It will be said, whoever did a deed in which he did it for Allah, but he did shirk in it. So let alone someone who didn't even do it for Allah at all. This person did it for Allah and did it for someone else. Anyone who has done that, no matter whoever that person they've done it for is, then it will be said, then go and seek your reward from that person. Go and seek your reward from that person. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ. Because Allah is the one who has no need of a partner. Allah is the one who has no need of a partner. And in another hadith, it says, جَاءَ رَجُلٌ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. A man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَالَ أَرَأَيْتَ رَجُلًا غَزَى يَلْتَمِسُ الْأَجْرِ وَالذِّكْرِ مَا لَهُ. أَرَأَيْتَ رَجُلًا غَزَى يَلْتَمِسُ الْأَجْرَ وَالذِّكْرَ مَا لَهُ. He said, he's asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about a man who went to the battlefield. He's fighting. But he's fighting, he's seeking reward. And he's seeking dhikr. He's seeking to be revered for his fighting. Mentioned. Dhikr meaning he wants to be known as a brave warrior or something like that. He wants his name to be known. He said, what does he have? What will he get? What will he get? فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ لَا شَيْءَ لَهُ لَا شَيْءَ لَهُ. He will have nothing. He will have nothing. He wants ajr, meaning not ajr from Allah. He wants ajr, he wants ghanima or something. He just wants to be paid for it. Some sort of mercenary. Or he wants to be mentioned, he wants to be known, or both. The Prophet ﷺ said he will have nothing. ثم قال, so فعادها ثلاثا, or فعادها ثلاث مرات. So the man asked three times. He repeated the question three times. يقول له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا شيء له. Every time the Prophet ﷺ replied, he will have nothing. He will have nothing. ثم قال صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله عز وجل لا يقبل من العمل إلا ما كان له خالصا وابتغي به وجهه وابتغي به وجهه. Then he said صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah never accepts any deed except what was done for him alone, purely for him alone, and for which his face was sought. Done only for him and for which his face was sought. Okay, so it must be done for Allah
seeking his face, and it must be done only for him. So, because a person can seek Allah's face and something else, then Allah leaves that, as we saw in the previous ahadith, Allah leaves that deed to them. Allah has no need for that deed. So it must be done seeking his face, and it must be done for him alone. Khalisan. Lahu khalisan. Him alone. So then the deed will be accepted. He says, وَابْتُغِيَ بِهِ وَجْهُهُ. So that is about ikhlas, inshallah, and we'll stop there and continue from there next week, inshallah ta'ala. If you have any questions regarding any of what we said, please send them through so that I can re-explain. Okay, it doesn't matter how many times. The point is to understand. That's the most important thing. So please, that's the whole point of being here, is for us to understand. If you don't understand, be asked. The person who is shy cannot learn. The person who is shy or a person who is arrogant cannot learn. That's what the Prophet ﷺ told us. So we'll take a 5-minute break, inshallah. Then we resume afterwards. Yes, I thought this would come up, and I was about to mention it, actually. The sister, I'll deal with the other question as well now, actually. He said, the sister's asking, you said the meaning is general and not meaning ikhlas, but if you do it for Allah and His Messenger, is he doing so sincerely? I think what she means is the hadith, if I'm not correct, you can correct me, if I don't, because this is what I'm understanding from your question, is that the hadith says, إِلَى wa rasulihi. So, are you sharing your intention for Allah and the Messenger? I think this is what she's asking. Is that sincere when you're saying to Allah and the Messenger? The hadith is not saying that you're seeking the Messenger's face. Because hijrah is an action that involves doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the reward. You're doing it as an act of worship. But it also involves migrating to the Prophet. Who is the migration to? In that situation, the migration was to the Prophet. That was where the Prophet was. Where the Prophet was where the Muslim should be. So that is why it says, إِلَى wa rasulihi. The thing about intention that will make it a bit easier to understand is that if you do something and your intention is to do it, to fulfill the aim of the Sharia. What does Allah intend from this action? You do it to fulfill that aim. You are basically doing it for Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's why it's like when Allah says, "Ati'u Allah wa ati'u al-Rasul." Man ata'a al-Rasul, faqad ata'a Allah. Right? Are we saying that you're worshipping Allah and the Messenger? No, your obedience is to Allah and the Messenger. You obey the Messenger because the Messenger speaks from Allah Azza wa Jal. The Messenger speaks from Allah. So there are things that the action involves the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it involves Allah. And there are actions that are only for Allah, right? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the munafiqun, he says, "Wala annahum radu ma atahum Allah wa rasuluhu, wa qalu hasbuna Allah." Right? سَيُتِينَ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَرَسُولُهُ إِنَّا إِلَى اللَّهِ رَاغِبُونَ. Roughly translating as, the munafiqun, when they're given something, they're not happy about it. If it doesn't satisfy them, they start insulting the Prophet ﷺ and so on, the hypocrites. So Allah is saying, what if they were only happy with what Allah and the Messenger gave them, and they said, Allah is enough for us. So for this situation, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ, not the Messenger. Hasbunallah, because that is for Allah alone. Only Allah is enough. Allah is enough for us. Allah and His Messenger will give us. Allah and His Messenger will give us. So here, he's referring the giving to Allah and His Messenger. Why? Because even though Allah is the giver, the Prophet ﷺ distributes it. The Prophet ﷺ distributes it. So when you make hijrah, going back to this, the point of that example is, when you make hijrah, you're making it to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, to learn from the Prophet ﷺ, to sit with the Prophet, to help and aid the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And who is that for? That is for Allah Azza wa Jal. That is for Allah Azza wa Jal. When you love Allah, because Allah alone deserves love. That is tawheed. Allah alone deserves love. When you love the messenger though, which is wajib, are you loving the messenger in spite of Allah? Are you loving the messenger because of Allah? You're loving the messenger because of Allah. So it falls under worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here the intention is to worship Allah azza wa jal by doing hijrah to the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it doesn't mean that you're doing hijrah for the Prophet's face. You're not doing hijrah to seek the pleasure of the Prophet in that way that you're seeking it for the pleasure of Allah, but rather making hijrah to the Prophet ﷺ is part of, you know, doing hijrah to Allah Azza wa Jal. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand till today. Because hijrah to the Prophet ﷺ in from our perspective is hijrah to the Sunnah, leaving bid'ah and going to the Sunnah and obeying the Prophet ﷺ and not following things beside the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I hope that clears that up, inshaAllah ta'ala. If not, then you can repeat the question, inshaAllah. The other sister said, what is the correct response to someone who uses the hadith innamal a'malu bin niyat as an argument when being told something shouldn't be done, socializing excessively, socializing excessively with male colleagues, and they say, I don't do this with an impure condition, I don't see them like this, etc. And actions are judged by intentions. Basically, when we talk about intentions, the rule is that intentions do not make something haram halal. Intentions do not make something haram halal. If something is haram, it's haram. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, leave this, He doesn't make any stipulations saying, oh, you know, unless you're doing it for this reason. The only stipulation Allah makes is, illa madhturirtum ilayh. Allah says, وَقَدْ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا مَضْطُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ. That's the only exception Allah makes. Allah says, He has clarified to you what is haram to you, except that which you are, that you have a darura. Okay? You're doing it out of extreme necessity. Like you're going to die if you don't do it, or you're going to lose a limb or something like that. Your life will be adversely affected. So using this as an excuse to say innamal a'mal and saying innamal a'mal bin niyyah, okay, then go and drink khamar and have a good niyyah then. Why not? Then where does it end? Okay? I'm drinking khamar because I want to warm myself. Or there's some cure in khamar. Or I'm gonna take riba because, you know, I'm gonna take a margin because I'm just trying to house my family. That's a good thing. You know, I'm going to steal this money because I'm going to give it to the poor. You know, I'm some sort of Robin Hood or something like that. I'm going to steal. Why are you stealing? Oh, I need to feed my family. You know, it's a good thing. Where does it end? So this is batil. This is a false qaida. And the a'mal in this al-a'mal biniyat, as we said, is talking about generally intentions and the reward. Not to say that if you do any action, it's okay by intention. Otherwise, nothing will be haram. And then the whole of the Quran and the Sunnah is just some sort of joke. Then this is the implication of what this person is saying. All right, so it's very dangerous and faulty understanding. The intention does not make something haram halal. Okay? And they have to bring proof for that from the Sharia. If you look in the Sharia, you will see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something haram and that's it. He makes it haram and that's it. Then nowhere does Allah say, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, unless this is the case. Unless you intend some good by it, then okay. Okay? Things that are haram are only made halal in the Sharia when there is a necessity, what is called darura. And necessity doesn't mean, oh, it's difficult for me to leave it, so that's a darura. Or it's hard not doing it, that's a no. Darura means you will die if you don't do it. One of the things that the Islam protects will be adversely affected. Either your religion or your blood or your aql or your wealth or your honor will be destroyed if you don't do it. That's what darura means. So, the sister should fear Allah Azza wa Jal. Stop mixing with men. And that's how it starts. That's how it starts. Today your intentions are good. Tomorrow you're shaking hands. The next minute you're having coffee. And then before you know it, you're falling into one of the worst possible sins. May Allah save us from that. No, understand. Inshallah, we start a dawa. Continue from where we left off. Okay, we were talking about. Some of the imam was talking about the things that help a dua to be accepted. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So he was talking about the things that help a dua to be accepted. And the point of mentioning these things is, it doesn't mean that if you don't, I mean, really and truly, it's rare that one of these conditions won't be fulfilled. But it doesn't. What the imam is trying to say here is not that you necessarily have to do every single one of these things for your dua to be accepted. If you have a dua to make, you can just make it. But these help to, you know, to make the dua accepted even more. Okay, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when my slaves ask you about me, say, I am near. I answer the supplication of the supplicator when he supplicates. Or I answer the dua of the person who makes the dua. Whether it's dua, mas'ala, or dua, ibadah, whether it's worship or just supplication. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is what he does. He answers dua. Right? And Zakariya in his dua, he says, إِنَّكَ سَمِيعُ الدُّعَى. إِنَّكَ سَمِيعُ الدُّعَى. You are the one who answers prayers. You are the one who answers supplications. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers supplications anyway, but you want your supplication to be helped along by doing all these things to ensure, or at least, you know, make the prayer more worthy of acceptance. Make the prayer more worthy of acceptance. So we mentioned, quickly, just a recap, we mentioned that the heart must be present. The heart must be present. Don't be heedless when you are making dua. When you are making dua. So this is an attribute of the person making dua. the heart must be present. And so some of these conditions are necessary, like this condition is necessary. Some of them are extra. So this condition, for example, حضور القلب, is necessary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept a dua min qalbin ghafilin lah. Does not accept a dua from a heedless heart. Dua that's just made without thinking, without being present, without the mind being present. The mind is in the heart. Without the mind being present, then it's not accepted anyway. So this is a condition. Some of them are conditions. The next one, it being in one of the six times that the imam mentioned, we dealt with these. Su'ud al-imam al-mimbar, we said that the narrations involving that are weak, according to Sheikh al-Albani and many of the scholars. But we also mentioned many other times from other ahadith as well. But if you make your dua during a time of acceptance, so this is to do with the time now, not to do with the person making the dua, but the time of acceptance or the situational, it's a situational condition. This is not a condition, but it helps. So even if you do a dua, say you do a dua now, or you do a dua outside any of those times, doesn't mean it won't be accepted. But if you do a dua within one of the times that we mentioned, then your dua is more likely to be accepted. Having khushu' in the qalb, and so on, and being humble can be considered a condition, to be honest. A person must ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ بَأْسُنَا فَلَوْلَا تَضَرَّعُوا. I'm struggling to remember the verse, but the meaning of the verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when the punishment came, why didn't they humbly entreat to Allah? Why didn't they humbly ask Allah? فَلَوْلَا تَضَرَّعُوا. And so تَضَرُّع and being humble should be considered a condition, because Allah doesn't owe us anything. We owe Allah. And when some people pray, you see them praying in a manner in which it's like Allah owes them something. No, Allah is the master. You are the slave. Allah doesn't need you. You need Allah. You have to understand that and have that. Remember that when you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and be humble. Okay? And when people go to job interviews or they go to ask some official something, they're very humble about it. Because they know that the person can refuse them if they want. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more worthy, لَهُ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, you're asking Allah, you have to beg Him, be lowly and humble, helpless in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. And not ask Him as if He owes you something. Why haven't you given me? And, in this kind of attitude, I've been asking and these kind of ideas. No, we have to be humble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, Udu'u Rabbakum, as we mentioned as well, the benefits of it. Udu'u Rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya. This is an amr. Udu'u Rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya. Call upon your Lord tadarru'an, humbly, desperately, wa khufya, and privately. And privately. Innahu la yuhibbul mu'tadin. Innahu la yuhibbul mu'tadin. He does not like those who transgress. So here, the Ibn Taymiyyah in particular, he mentions that not doing those things is ta'addi then. Because Allah says, innahu la yuhibbul mu'tadin. Transgress, He doesn't like the transgressors. After He mentioned, do this and do this. Meaning, if you don't do those things, then you are transgressing. إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. So, مَنْ لَمْ يَدْعُ تَضَرُّعًا وَخُفْيًا فَإِنَّهُ مُعْتَدِي فَإِنَّهُ مُعْتَدِي. Whoever doesn't call upon Allah with tadarru', humility, and privately, not raising his voice and, screaming and wailing and all this stuff that some people do, then he's a mu'tadi. إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّهُمْ. Allah does not love them. Allah does not love them. So consider it a condition. And we mentioned istaqbala da'i al-qibla, facing the Qibla. We mentioned some evidence for that. Wa kana ala tahara. We mentioned some evidence for that. Like the hadith of the blind man who came to the Prophet ﷺ to ask him to pray for him. He said, go and make wudu and say these things. Wa rafa'a yadayhi ila Allah. I think we dealt with this one. We dealt with this one. And we mentioned some evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hayy, and He doesn't like to return a person's hands empty when they raise it to Him. وَبَدَأَ بِحَمْدِ اللَّهِ وَالثَّنَاءِ عَلَيْهِ ثُمَّ ثَنَّى بِالصَّلَاةِ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ عَبْدِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. We mentioned that you must praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do the salah on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before you start your supplication as well. Consider it a condition, because of the narrations from many of the Sahaba, where they say that the dua is not accepted until you do this. The dua is not accepted until you do this. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a man praying without doing this. First said, this man is in haste, he's in a hurry. When you make dua, do this. So it's an order. And the rule is, an order is wajib. Unless something else tells us that it is not wajib, making it mustahab, but we don't have any such thing here. So consider it wajib to do it when you're making dua. Don't leave it out. He says, ثُمَّ قَدَّمَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ حَاجَتِهِ التَّوْبَةَ وَالْإِسْتِغْفَارَ. I think this is where we reached, right? And then, before he asks for his need, he makes tawbah and he makes istighfar. He seeks forgiveness for his sins. He seeks forgiveness for his sins. And this is because tawbah, of course, one of the ideas here is that sins get in the way of a supplication being answered. Sins get in the way of supplications being answered. So it's paramount, a good idea to free yourself from the sins that may get in the way before you make your supplication. Free yourself from those sins before you make your supplication. And tawbah, what does tawbah mean? Tawbah and istighfar and we can say one includes the other. So tawbah, meaning repentance, means that the person must stop doing whatever the sin is. They must stop it. They must desist from that sin. There's no tawbah unless you do that, first and foremost. You have to stop doing it. They must regret it. They must stop doing it. And they must make a firm resolution never to return to that deed. They must make a firm resolution never to return to that deed. That is tawbah. Al-istighfar can be included in that as well. Some scholars add, and they must seek forgiveness. It's simply seeking forgiveness. It's a dua. Okay? And not necessarily tawbah. But it is a dua that is beneficial. You seek forgiveness for sins. That's a good thing. Okay? But it doesn't necessitate that the person is making tawbah. So a person who is eating haram and doing istighfar, they're helping themselves by doing istighfar, no doubt. Because, you know, as long as a person is doing istighfar, Allah says that they won't punish them. But obviously this is istighfar, which is true istighfar, not istighfar where the person is saying, well, I'm doing haram, I'm just going to do istighfar and I'll be okay. No. The person actually feels that they're doing a sin. They want to leave it. That's why they're making istighfar. It's sincere istighfar. But is it tawbah? No, it's not tawbah until they leave it. Until they leave that thing, it's not tawbah. Until they stop eating that haram, it's not tawbah. So doing tawbah will help, because if you're eating haram, then you say, oh, you know what, I decide not to eat haram. Then you've actually removed from yourself one of the things that prevents your dua from being accepted. So it's a good idea. And we see examples of this in the Quran. For example, when Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam were raising the foundations of the Bayt, when they're raising the foundations of the Bayt, and that is in Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions part of the dua was part of the dua was Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul 'alim. Then they said Rabbana waj'alna muslimin lak wa min dhurriyyatina ummatan muslimatan lak wa arina manasikana wa tub 'alaina innaka anta at-tawwabu ar-rahim. So here they were making tawbah to Allah in their dua. They were making tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this about some of the people before us also. When they made dua, they made tawbah. And look at the dua of Dhinnun, for example. The dua of Dhinnun is a dua, as we also see mentioned later on, is a dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said nobody does it except that Allah will accept their dua. And Yunus alayhi salam, he said la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. This is tawbah. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said whoever says this, Allah will accept his dua or her dua. Allah will accept that person's dua. So this is strong proof that tawbah helps the acceptance of dua, since the dua of Yunus was, you know, included tawheed and included, but it was mainly a dua of tawbah. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. He said thumma dakhala ala Allahi wa alaha alayhi في المسألة وتملقه ودعاه رغبة ورهبة وتوسل إليه بأسمائه وصفاته وتوحيده. He said then he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and alaha, as we mentioned earlier, he prays fervently, continuously, ceaselessly. And تملقه, meaning he was humble, same meaning as تضرع, to be humble and to be helpless in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he called upon him yearning, with yearning, wa rahbatan, and also out of awe and fear, right? So call upon Allah with hope and fear. Innahum kanu yusari'una fil khayrat وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَحَبًا. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Zakariya, the family of Zakariya. Zakariya and his son Yahya alayhim as-salatu was-salam, in the context of supplicating, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They used to rush to do good deeds. After he mentioned that Zakariya called upon him to ask him for a child in his old age, and after which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him Yahya alayhi salam, Zakariya alayhi salam, he called upon him, and Allah, he said, and we repaired his wife, because his wife couldn't give birth, and we gave her a child in his old age. Then after that he mentions innahum kanu yusari'una fil khayrat, which means there is a connection between this and what came before it. There's a connection between this praise and what came before it. Allah answered their prayer. What were the attributes? What were the qualities they had that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would answer such a prayer? Women don't give birth in their old age. Once women reach menopause, it's well known, once a woman reaches the age of menopause, it's basically over. She cannot give birth into her 80s, and so this doesn't happen. And yet, Zakariya, when he called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah gave him a son, or his wife was barren, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Zakariya mentions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that his wife was barren. She couldn't give birth. Then Allah gave her a child. This dua was accepted. Allah then tells us the qualities of Zakariya and the family of Zakaria. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They used to rush to do good deeds. They used to rush to do good deeds. وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَحَبًا وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. And they used to call upon us with رَغْبًا, hope and fear. وَرَحَبًا, hope and fear. وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. And they used to be fearful of us. They used to have, they used to be humble to us. خشوع. And so, these are the qualities of a person who wants their prayer to be accepted. If you want your prayer to be accepted, then have these qualities. Right? Rush to do good deeds, call upon Allah with hope and fear, and be humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is basically what he is mentioning in this statement here. It says, وَتَوَسَّلَ إِلَيْهِ بِأَسْمَائِهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ وَتَوْحِيدِهِ. And then he does tawassul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, tawassul meaning he aims to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is him trying to get himself closer to Allah to get an acceptance of his supplication, using his names and his attributes and his tawheed. La ilaha illallah. And if we look in the Quran, we see that it is full of the supplications of the messengers and the prophets alayhim as-salatu wasalam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as well. In the Sunnah, we see that his dua rarely ever, if ever, don't have some form of tawheed and some form of using Allah's names and attributes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَ فَدُعُوهُ بِهَا. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَ فَدُعُوهُ بِهَا. And to Allah belongs the most beautiful names, so call upon Him with them. Call upon Him with them. And you know, if you read the Quran, you will see many, many examples of this. You will see many, many, many examples of using Allah's names and attributes. And you know, the names and attributes that you use should be the names that are relevant to the thing you're asking for. So if you're asking, for example, for rizq, you say, Ya Razzaq, innaka anta al-Razzaq, for example. You know, if you're asking for forgiveness, إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ, for example, and so on. So you use the names that are relevant to the thing that you're asking about. That is the correct adab. That's the correct etiquette. And tawheeduhu, or tawheedihi, also you see this a lot in the prayers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the messengers. The tawheed, you know, either by saying La ilaha illallah, which is the most common one, or some form of tawheed, La ilaha illa ant, any form of tawheed, La ilaha siwak, La rabba siwak, and so on and so forth. He says, وَقَدَّمَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ دُعَائِهِ صَدَقَةً. And before his dua, he gives some charity. Before his dua, he gives some charity. Some scholars say here, he means that the person is someone who normally gives sadaqah. The person is someone who normally gives sadaqah, not necessarily that they have to go and give sadaqah before the prayer. No doubt that is good, that the person normally gives sadaqah, but the context doesn't seem to be that. The context seems to be he's saying, give before your dua sadaqah. There's no hadith, as far as I know, that says that you have to do this, or that this is recommended per se, as in sadaqah specifically. Of course, it's good to do good deeds in general. But there is a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs the believers to give sadaqah before they do najwa with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا ناجيتم الرسول فقدموا بين يدي نجواكم صدقة. This is in المجادلة I think. مجادلة yeah. Verse 12 I think it is. It says يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا ناجيتم الرسول فقدموا بين يدي نجواكم صدقة. You who believe, when you want to have a secret or private conversation with the Prophet, then give sadaqah before you do that. Give sadaqah before you do that. Now, this verse, the Mufassirun, the commentators on the Quran say that it was abrogated by the verse after it. Right, it was abrogated by the verse after it, where Allah says, if you don't do it, then Allah will forgive you, and so on. You could go check it. But the verse is abrogated, the wujub is abrogated. Okay, so then it became mustahab, because before it was obligatory to do it. But it was hard for them, because you know they didn't have much. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it became recommended to do so. So if it's recommended before having a private conversation with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give sadaqah, then min bab awla, as they say, is more worthy of someone to do that before they have a private conversation with Allah. And is a supplication anything but a private conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So before your private conversation with Allah, inshallah, this verse is some proof that you can, you know, give sadaqah. Giving sadaqah is a good idea, and Allah knows best. He says, the Imam goes on to say, فَإِنَّ هَذَا الدُّعَاءَ لَا يَكَادُ يُرَدُّ أَبَدًا. The sister says, does the sadaqah have to be from wealth, or can it be from other forms of sadaqah mentioned in the sunnah? When sadaqah is mentioned, it always, the first thing that it refers to is wealth. Okay? The first thing that it refers to is wealth, when you say sadaqah. But what if you don't have any wealth? Then inshallah, yeah, you can use other forms of sadaqah that are mentioned in the sunnah. But if you don't have, it's better if you use wealth. Better, first and foremost, go to your wealth. If you have it, give sadaqah. If you don't have the means, then yes, help somebody. Help somebody, or smile at somebody, give someone advice, so on and so forth. Or do tasbih, or tahmid, and so on. You should do that anyway before your dua. But yeah, you know, inshallah, if you don't have that, then you do that, because that's how the Prophet ﷺ recommended it to the Sahaba that came to him and said, we don't have money. And these people they're running away with all the reward. The rich are running away with all the reward. We don't have the means to do what they're doing. Then he told them to do this as an alternative. So those forms of sadaqah, he said, you have sadaqah that you can give. That is also sadaqah. Right? So, but first of all, go to your wealth. Because it is hard for some of us to give. It is hard for some of us. That is, it's a big deal. Sadaqah from the wealth is a big deal. So he says, فَإِنَّ هَذَا الدُّعَاءَ لَا يَكَادُ يُرَدُّ أَبَدًا. This kind of supplication is almost never rejected. This kind of supplication is almost never rejected. It says, وَلَا سِيَّمَا إِنْ صَدَفَ الْأَدْعِيَةَ الَّتِي أَخْبَرَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنَّهَا مَذِنَّةُ الْإِجَابَةِ. And especially if that is coupled with one of the du'as that the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ mentioned that are accepted. They are likely to be accepted. They are some du'a that the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ mentioned that are likely to be accepted when the person does it. Or أنها متضمنة للإسم الأعظم. Or that include or comprise the إسم الأعظم, the greatest name. The greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, we see, just as an overview, we see that some of these things that the Imam mentioned here are conditions. Some of them are just recommended. Okay? Some of them are conditions, some of them are recommended. And some of them go back to the person themselves, and some go back to the particular time of doing the dua, for example, or something done before the dua, for example. So it's good to understand these things and try and memorize them as well. There are there are a number of etiquettes mentioned here, and there are some other etiquettes that are mentioned also in some other ahadith, for example, that he mentioned before, like the person should not be in a hurry. Okay, don't forget that as well. Don't be in a hurry, because the prayer will be answered as long as the person is not in a hurry. Another thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do is that he used to like to repeat the dua 3 times. And there's a hadith where Abdullah ibn Mas'ud narrates. He says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam كان يعجبه أن يدعو ثلاثا ويستغفر ثلاثا. He used to like to supplicate, make a supplication 3 times, and do istighfar 3 times. He used to like to do that. There are also narrations that say that you shouldn't rhyme. Okay, you shouldn't aim to rhyme in your dua. Tark as-saja. As-saja is rhyming prose. It means that you're rhyming your dua, like a lot of the people do these days. We see it particularly during Ramadan when the imams are making their dua and they're rhyming. They think it's a good idea to rhyme and make these lengthy duas. A lot of them are not from the sunnah either. And this, the Sahaba advised against this. And they said that the Sahaba used to hate it. The Sahaba used to hate it. This narrated from Aisha radiallahu anha, and also Abdullah bin Abbas as well, said that the Sahaba used to hate rhyming in the dua, used to hate it. Also, too much extraneous detail in the dua is not good. Extraneous detail. Like a Sahabi heard his son praying, and he was saying something else. I'm just paraphrasing so that we can move quickly, but he was saying something along the lines of, Allah, enter me into, I ask you for the white palace on the right side of Jannah, and something along those lines. And so he stopped and said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there will be people ya'taduna fi du'a, they transgress in their du'a. If you enter Jannah, you get everything in Jannah. If you enter Jannah, you get everything in Jannah. So say, Allah, give me Jannah, and the deeds and the actions that take me close to Jannah, and save me from hell, and the thing, deeds and the actions that take one to hell. So just ask for Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ used to like jawami'u du'a, and he used to leave everything else. Jawami'u du'a, meaning he used to like the comprehensive du'a, you know, comprehensive, that they include everything. You don't have to ask for this and that and give me the this and the this, and it must have this inside of it, and of, you know, just ask for comprehensive things, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows best the details. Sometimes you want certain details, and when you start asking for details, you're leaving yourself open to leaving out details that might be important that you don't know. And Allah's just going to give you those details that you asked for, because you decided to ask for all these details. There are many other details that you have no clue about. So just ask for the thing generally. And that's why one of the greatest du'as, or one of the most beloved du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Allah, give us good in the dunya, and give us good in the akhirah, and save us from hell. So, good in the dunya, Allah knows what is good for you. Good in the dunya, that includes every good. Every type and form of good is included in that. Because it's general. And in the akhirah, every type and form of good is included in that. And save us from hell, it includes saving you from the things that will take you to hell. Saving you from people who will take you to hell. Saving you from the shaitan. Saving you from your own deeds. Accepting your istighfar. Accepting your and being merciful to you. And giving you tawfiq to do good deeds. And so on. It includes all of that. So that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to like the general and comprehensive dua. And Anas radiallahu anhu used to, he's the narrator of the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make this dua the most. And some people asked him to make dua. What happened was, some people asked him to make dua, and he said, he made this dua for them. And they said, make more dua for us. They saw it as, but make more dua. And he said, I haven't left anything out. He said, I haven't left anything out. What more do you need after that? I haven't left anything out in this dua. This is the dua the Prophet ﷺ used to love the most. So that's another etiquette of dua. He said, also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't pray against yourself. Don't pray against yourself or your family. And this is like out of anger, for example. Sometimes, you know, your child might be doing something. And it happens a lot, right? You know, you call your child and just, may Allah do this to you. Don't do that. Don't do that, because there might be an angel there saying Ameen. And then you effectively ruined your child. You don't want to do that. You're just angry. You don't have the intention of doing it. You're just angry. But if your dua, if there's an angel saying Ameen, and then that dua gets accepted, then that's going to be a problem. So we should try not to do these kind of things. So going back to the book, it says, فَبِنْهَا مَا فِي السُّنَنِ وَصَحِيحِ ابْنِ حِبَّانِ مِنْ حَدِيثِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ بُرَيْدَةِ عَنْ أَبِيهِ. So this is a narration that is present in the Sunan. When he talks about the Sunan, talk about, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Abu Dawud, and Nasa'i, and so on and so forth. And it may include Sahihain, but generally it's those books. And the Sahih of Ibn Hibban. And the hadith is narrated by Abdullah ibn Buraydah and Abihi Buraydah radiallahu anhu. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سمع رجلا يقول اللهم إني أسألك بأني أشهد أنك أنت الله لا إله إلا أنت الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. So the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم heard a man making this dua. Allah, I ask you, being that I testify that you are Allah, there is none worthy of worship besides you. You are Al-Ahad, you are As-Samad, the one who did not beget, nor was he begotten. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. And there is none who can take his place, there is none like him. فقال لقد سأل الله بالاسم الذي إذا سئل به أعطى وإذا دعي به أجاب. He has asked Allah, this is what the Prophet ﷺ said after hearing this man say this, he has asked Allah with the name with which if he is asked he gives, and if he is called upon he answers. He says, وَفِي لَفْذٍ لَقَدْ سَأَلْتَ اللَّهَ بِاسْمِهِ الْأَعْظَمِ. In another narration, he said, you have asked Allah using His greatest name. Using His greatest name. He says, وَفِي السُّنَنْ. Okay, yes. The sister's asking, what is making a dua rhyme? Is that making the words sound rhythmic, I think you mean, and sound nice, or the words matching? Yeah, it's making them rhyme, making not rhythm, rhythm is different, but it's making them rhyme. So the endings match, you know, the endings match like a rhyme. You know what a rhyme is. You know that they have the same kind of endings, and the words are matching in their sound. That's what it means by rhyming. He says, "Wa fi sunan wa sahih ibn Hibban aydan min hadith Anas ibn Malik." Okay. Also in the Sunan in Sahih ibn Hibban, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu narrates, annahu kana ma'a rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam jalisan. And the previous hadith is authentic, by the way. He says, he was sitting with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa rajulun yusalli thumma da'a faqal, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi anna laka alhamd la ilaha illa ant. The man was praying, and then he supplicated, saying, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi anna laka alhamd. I ask you, being that you are the one to whom belongs all praise, la ilaha illa ant, there's no worthy of worship besides you, al-mannan, which might roughly be the most gracious, badi'u samawati wal ard, the originator of the heavens and the earth, ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Ya dhal jalali wal ikram, you who is the most sublime, the most kind and gracious, ya hayyu, living eternal, ya qayyum, the one who is in charge of the affairs of all his creation. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لَقَدْ دَعَى اللَّهَ بِاسْمِهِ الْعَظِيمِ الَّذِي إِذَا دُعِيَ بِهِ أَجَابُ وَإِذَا سُئِلَ بِهِ أَعْطَاءُ. He has called upon Allah with his greatest name, with which if he is called, or if he is supplicated to, with it he answers, and if he is asked with it, he gives. وأخرج الحديثين الإمام أحمد في مسنده. The hadith is also authentic. So here we're seeing that these are some of the du'a. Some of the du'a. If you want to use the Ism al-A'azam, then you know that it's in this dua, or in these two narrations. It's definitely in there. It says, وَفِي جَامِعِ التِّرْمِذِي مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَسْمَاءِ بِنْتِ يزيد أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال اسم الله الأعظم في هاتين الآيتين وإلهكم إله واحد لا إله إلا هو الرحمن الرحيم وفاتحة آل عمران ألف لام ميم الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم. قال الترمذي هذا حديث حسن صحيح. الترمذي Asma bint Yazid narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah's greatest names are in these two verses. Wa ilahukum ilahun wahid la ilaha illa huwa ar-rahmanur rahim, which roughly translates as your God is one God, there is none worthy of worship besides him, he is ar-rahman ar-rahim. And Fatihatu al-Imran, the opening verses of al-Imran, which are Alif Lam Mim, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum, Allahu, there is none worthy of worship besides him, al-hayyu al-qayyum. He says, وَفِي مُسْنَدِ الْإِمَامِ أَحْمَدِ وَصَحِيحِ الْحَاكِمِ مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ وَأَنَسِ بْنِ مَالِكِ وَرَبِيعَةَ بْنِ عَامِرِ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمِ. In the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and Sahih al-Hakim, Hakim Sahih, which is the Mustadrak, as we mentioned earlier, just to refresh our minds on that. When the Imam says Sahih al-Hakim, he's talking about Mustadrak. Some people criticized this, saying, why is he saying Sahih al-Hakim? Hakim is nowhere near being what you can call a Sahih, because it has a lot of weak hadith in it. And even some fabricated hadith in it. Why would he say that? But he's not referring, when they say sahih, when the Imam says sahih al-Hakim, he's talking to the sharat of Hakim. Hakim, his condition was to bring things that are sahih, because the whole point of his book was to bring the hadith that Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim should have put in their books. That's his point. Mustadrak, astadrik alayhima. I'm saying these hadith, you should have put them in your book as well, because they're upon your sharat. This was his point. So that was his sharat, but he didn't really fulfill it, rahimahullah. So, you know, he has weak things in there. You can't depend on his tasheehat. You can't depend on in that book. And Ibn Qayyim himself says this in Zad al-Ma'ad. So Ibn al-Qayyim is well aware of this. When they say Sahih al-Hakim, they're simply referring to what he himself claimed from the book. Not that they say that it's Sahih and so on and so forth. He says, "Min hadith Abi Hurairah wa Anas ibn Malik wa Rabi'ata ibn Amir." So these Sahaba narrated these hadith. These two Sahaba narrated this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, "Alidhu biyadha al-Jalali wal-Ikram." يعني تعلقوا بها والزموها وداوموا عليها. He said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said ألذوا بياذ الجلال والإكرام. ألذوا, he then explains himself saying تعلقوا بها, cling to it. والزموها, stay, you know, use it a lot, frequently and always. When you make dua, use Ya Dhal Jalali Wal Ikram. Say this, Ya Dhal Jalali Wal Ikram, make your dua. That's what he's saying. Use this frequently, stick to it, to this phrase. He says, وَفِي جَامِعِ التِّرْمِذِي مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا أهمه الأمر. And this hadith is sahih. Okay, all these hadith are sahih. But the one I'm reading now is weak. Okay, the one that we're reading now is weak. The ones previously are sahih. The one I'm reading now, that we're doing now, is very weak. It says, وَفِي جَامِعِ التَّرْمِذِي مِنَ حَدِيثِ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَانَ إِذَا أَهَمَّهُ الْأَمْرُ رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ وَإِذَا اجْتَهَدَ فِي الدُّعَاءِ قَالَ يَا حَيُّ يَا قَيُّومُ. It says in Tirmidhi, in the hadith of Abu Huraira, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to, when he was concerned about some matter, would raise his head to the sky, or raise his face towards the sky. And when he was earnest in his prayer, he would say, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. Okay, so this includes an etiquette of raising your face to the sky, but it is weak. It is weak, so it can't be used. It's weak. And there is actually a prohibition of raising your eyes to the sky during your prayer, during the salah. The Prophet ﷺ forbade it. And he said, perhaps one of you might go blind by doing that. He said, وَفِيهِ أَيْضًا مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَنَسِ بِنْ مَالِكِ قَالَ كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذَا كَرَبَهُ أَمْرٌ قَالَ يَا حَيُّ يَا قَيُّوبُ بِرَحْمَتِكَ أَسْتَغِيثُ. This is Hassan. This hadith is Hassan, and it translates as that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to, when he was concerned, some matter concerned him or worried him, he would say, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, bi rahmatika astaghith. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, I seek aid in your mercy. I seek aid in your mercy. He says, وَفِي صَحِيحِ الْحَاكِمِ مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَبِي أُمَامَةَ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنَّهُ قَالَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ الْأَعْظَمُ فِي ثَلَاثِ سُوَرٍ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ الْبَقَرَةِ وَآلِ عِمْرَانِ وَطَاهَا. And that is also... Hassan. So Abu Umama, he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah's greatest name is in three verses in the Quran, Al-Baqarah. We saw earlier that he mentioned Al-Baqarah. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. We saw wa ilahukum ilahu wahid la ilaha illa huwa ar-rahmanur rahim. And also Ali Imran, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. And Taha, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa lahul asma'ul husna. It says, qala al-qasim faltamastuha fa'idha hiya ayatu al-hayyul qayyum. He says, I looked for it and I saw that it is Al-Hayyu Al-Qayyum. This is what Al-Qasim says. However, Al-Hayyu Al-Qayyum, Al-Hayy al-Qayyim doesn't occur in Taha. Does it occur in Taha? Okay. وَعَانَتِ الْجُوَ لِلْحَيِّ الْقَيِّمِ. Okay, so it's in there. So he says, this is what it is referring to. This is what it is referring to, is the verse, or rather the phrase, Al-Hayy al-Qayyum. Al-Hayy al-Qayyum. So Allah knows best. He says, I think we'll stop there inshallah because of the prayer. So we'll deal more next week inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Ismul A'azam and what the scholars say about it, and we'll continue inshallah ta'ala. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu إليك.